Forgot to mention, we're really happy to have the Coopers back with us. They've just had all kinds of health issues, and we're sure glad to see you guys again. They keep them in our prayers. It's just been one thing after another, and then another, and then another. You know the old saying, when it rains, it pours. It's been pouring on them for quite a while. Uriah, stand up here. This is Uriah Snyder. We need to congratulate him. He just finished the Fire Academy down in Bloomington and passed all of his tests. So, way to go, man. He's going to be interning in some fire stations, be moving around, and it's kind of hectic. They've got a little one and a little one on the way, and they're going to have two boys. We had three boys, so you got to keep going if you're going to catch up with us. I always say God gives us what we deserve. I was talking to somebody the other day, had three girls, and I said, oh my, I don't know which is worse, three boys or three girls. They each have their challenges, to be sure, to be sure. Well, today I want to talk about the table of Thanksgiving, coming to the table of Thanksgiving. We sang earlier, showers of blessing. This table of Thanksgiving, in some translations, is also called a table of blessing. Blessings and thanksgiving, they all kind of go together, don't they? We don't get too confused about those things. When I was a kid, the first time I really remember the Lord's Supper, I was sitting with my mother. This was in a little white frame church building out on North Cincinnati Avenue in Tulsa, Oklahoma. My dad was the preacher, so he was up front. But you came in from the side, just like those side doors back there. There were no doors right in back. But there was one long pew that went almost all the way across. And my mother would sit with me right in the middle where we could, you know, look down the aisle. And evidently, I said something a little bit too loud, and she kind of put her hand up over my mouth so I wouldn't disturb things. And I saw the men coming forward. And I said, what are those men doing? Why are they going down there? And she explained to me briefly what was going on. She said, well, those men are going down to the table. That's the Lord's table. And they're going to be passing the bread, the little pieces of bread, and the little cups of grape juice. And something along this line, they represent Jesus' broken body and the blood that he shed for us on the cross. And she said to me, and I'll never forget this, I don't remember how, I had to be at least five, I'm thinking, to remember this, but maybe a little bit older, but she said, Jesus loved you so much, Shan, that he died for you. He went to the cross just for you. And every time I see the men coming forward, I remember that, I think about that. You know, there are only two real ordinances, laws, that we have. Some people call them sacraments that God gave the church. One is baptism and the other is the Lord's Supper. In both of these sacraments, we come in contact symbolically with the blood of Christ. Romans 6 says that when we are baptized into his death. That's where he shed his blood on the cross. We're baptized into his death, and that's where we symbolically come in contact with him. We are buried, Romans 6 says, into his death, and we are raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And we're getting ready to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus here as the Christian world in just a few weeks. And one of the best things about baptism is that it is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. They took Jesus down off of the cross where he died for our sins. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Baptism is a picture of that. When you stand in the baptistry in an attitude of faith, you believe that Jesus and Jesus alone can save you. When you have that faith, you are imitating what Jesus did for you. You were upright there. But then when you were buried under that water, that's a picture of his burial, where he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then when you come forth from that watery grave of baptism. That's a picture of the resurrection. But the main thing I want to emphasize here is that we contact the blood of Jesus when we are baptized, and we also contact the blood of Jesus when we meet around this table, when we come here to this table, like the early Christians did. Acts 20, verse 7 says, they met on the first day of the week. They met to participate in the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the communion, even when they had no preacher. In fact, that's what was going on in the book of Acts. Paul shows up and he preaches. You'd love this. He preached till midnight. And there was a guy, there was a boy there that fell asleep. The preaching went on so long. And Paul obviously wasn't the great orator that I am. And so he fell asleep. I'm just making up part of that. This boy named Eutychus fell asleep. And I heard somebody say one time, Eutychus too, if the preacher had preached till midnight and you fell out of a three-story building. But that's exactly what happened. So they had communion even when there was no preacher, no missionary, no apostle, no evangelist. They met, and they met to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection. And the death part, of course, is meeting around this table. So there are these two very important commands, sacraments, ordinances, laws for the church. One is the Lord's Supper, the other is baptism. And in both instances, I repeat, we contact in a symbolic way the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. Jesus took bread, this is in Matthew 26, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. My blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What did Jesus' blood do? It covered our sins. It enabled us to have our sins forgiven. Now, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, you know what he was doing? He was celebrating the Passover. The Passover, of course, goes clear back to the days when the children of Egypt, the children of Israel, were in bondage in Egypt. Kind of an interesting thing, just to think about what was going to happen. If you go back before the Passover, back to like Exodus chapter 6, there are three things that were going to happen. God made promises to the children of Israel. He made them through Moses. He told Moses what was going to happen. Let me share these verses with you very quickly. In Exodus 6, God speaking to Moses, he said to Moses, I'm the Lord, appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'm God Almighty. He said, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people. When the people observed, when Jesus and his men observed the Passover, there were four cups that they would take during the Passover. There was the cup of sanctifying. The first cup was the cup of sanctification. God was saying to the people, to Israel, you are my people. He made a lot of promises, and I believe he's still keeping those promises to his people Israel. So that was the first cup. The second cup was a cup of deliverance. They would be delivered from Egyptian bondage and slavery. Well, you know, they were forced to make bricks, and Pharaoh just kept making it harder and harder. They had to go get their own straw. They couldn't even stop. They still had to meet a certain quota. They were in horrible slavery. They were slaves. And, of course, Pharaoh didn't want to lose that, so he kept them in bondage. The third cup was the cup of redemption. They would be redeemed. They would be set free. They would be covered. That cup was taken when they took the Passover. It was taken after the supper, when the supper was over. And the interesting thing about that is what Jesus said about it. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This is who I am, and this is my promise to you, that you will be redeemed. You'll be redeemed even as the children of Israel." And of course, this passage in Exodus is early. It's before they actually went through those plagues and the Passover. The Passover, of course, is when the Lord passed through and he spared the firstborn in each family if they put the blood of a perfect male lamb around the door. Interesting thing. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. He is the perfect lamb. That's what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. John was down there in the baptistry, or down there in the River Jordan. He was baptizing people, and he saw Jesus, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And every Jew knew exactly what he was talking about. All right, let me go now quickly to this very important text that I want to dwell on. It's in 1 Corinthians, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verses 14 through 16. Listen to these words. "Therefore, dear friends, flee from idolatry." He's writing to people who'd been eating meat that had been sacrificed to pagan idols. And God had said, don't do that. And Paul goes on to say, "Flee from this idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" Now keep that text in mind and remember these four cups. The fourth cup was talking about the coming of the Messiah. Of course, the Jews don't believe Jesus was the Messiah, but we believe he's coming again as a Christian. We believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the promised one, and he will return to this earth someday. So what is the purpose of communion? Well, I've written down four or five things here, and I'll go through them pretty quick. The purpose of communion, and there are several key purposes, it's a time to proclaim that Jesus will return. We understand that. That was a part of Gary's meditation. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. That's part of it. Another thing is that it's a time to obey one of Jesus' clear commands. We say, what do you mean commands? Well, Jesus said, do this. That's a command. Do this. Jesus said, take and eat. That's a command. He commanded us to meet around his table. It's a time to remember that who we are in Christ is one body. Jesus is the head, but we are his body. We all have gifts, physical gifts, spiritual gifts, just like our body has spiritual things that it can do or physical things it can do. The body of Christ has spiritual things that it can do. It's a time to remember, of course, his sacrifice for us. When we look at this cross behind us, we take a few moments to be quiet in a busy, noisy, crazy world that we live in. We need to remember what it cost, how much it cost. You know, the table of our Lord is the most costly table ever spread. I could take you to the most expensive restaurant, spend a ton of money. We went to Dick Dietrich's 90th birthday down at Harry and Izzy's, and the three of us cost about almost $200. That's nothing compared. That's nothing compared to the cost of our Lord's table. When we consider the cost, it means we ought to be very determined to be around this table every time we can, to never absent ourselves. There was a great old preacher out in Portland, Oregon years ago. He was a contemporary of my dad's. His name was James Earl Ladd. He wrote an essay one time, a publication in the Christian Standard magazine called "I Have a Date with the Lord." I have a date with the Lord. And that was about meeting around this table on the first day of the week. I have a date with it. We all have a date with the Lord. We need to meet around His table. We need to make sure that we come to this table if we are physically able to do so. And then it's a time, of course, to examine ourselves and to repent of any sin in our life. Again, Gary's prayer this morning mentioned that we need to repent of sin in our life. And we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But what I want to emphasize just now, and what I want us to consider, is this table of thanksgiving. This table of thanksgiving. Let me share this text one more time. "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." And here it is. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ?" The cup of thanksgiving. I never really thought about this much before, but I really like that, don't you? Don't you like this idea that when we take this cup, it's a cup of thanksgiving. We're thankful for what He did for us. We're thankful for His love, for His sacrifice. We're thankful for all of our spiritual blessings in Christ. We're thankful that Jesus is the life. He is the resurrection. That's what He said, didn't He, at the grave of Lazarus. He said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." We must be so very, very thankful. This life's not all there is, right? We were talking about this in our Bible study group this morning. George Bernard Shaw said one time, "The statistics are impressive. One out of one people die." I mean, we're not going to escape death. So we should be so, so very, very thankful. And this cup is a cup of thanksgiving. Some of the newer translations or different translations say it's a cup of blessing. It's kind of the same thing. We are so blessed. We have the promise of eternal life. This life is going to end for us someday. But we have eternal life ahead. The best is yet to come. Did you ever receive a gift that was just so wonderful? So it just left you speechless? You just didn't know what to say? Or did you ever receive a gift where you really didn't know what to say? It's like when we were first married, I bought Karen a vacuum cleaner for her birthday. I was young and dumb. I got smart. Didn't take long. I got a lot smarter. Not a whole lot, but a little bit smarter over the years. You ever receive a gift that, what am I going to do with this? Well, the opposite of that is what I'm talking about, obviously. When we think of this gift, did you ever receive a gift that was just so undeserved, so unexpected, such a great, great gift? It's amazing, isn't it? You just don't know what to say. I've received several gifts in my life that were just unexpected and over the top. That's what happens when we meet around this table. We receive this gift, and it's over the top. You know, the liturgical churches, those are the churches that they kneel up and down, and they have responsive readings, and certainly nothing wrong with any of that. But, you know, they use a word, maybe you've heard this word, they use the word Eucharist, referring to communion. You know what the word Eucharist means? It means thanksgiving. That's exactly what it means. So what is it for which we have to be thankful? Well, we don't have all day, but we have a lot for which to be thankful. We are thankful that we have a God of love, a God of love who gave His only Son to die for our sin. What if we had a vengeful God? What if we had a God of wrath, a God of anger? As I preached through the book of Revelation, you know, I mentioned that we do have a God of wrath, and someday His wrath is going to be poured out upon this earth, and the horrible things that mankind has done to one another and to this earth. And someday, a God of wrath will exact his wrath upon us, his vengeance upon us. But God's nature is love. God is love, the Bible says. He is a God of grace for those who believe in him and trust in him. He is a God of amazing grace. Did you ever see one of those extreme makeover shows? They used to be on. We used to watch some of those. And, you know, they'd come in and build a whole new home or remodel a home completely and give somebody a house and a car and scholarships to their kids. And they were just left speechless. We ought to have that same reaction. We just ought to be speechless when we think cared so much. He loved us so much. He was willing to go to the cross for us. How can we ever thank God enough for his love? How can we ever express what we think of his gift? What scripture say? It says, God, there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did. When we partake of these emblems, partaking of a cup of thanksgiving that's beyond our ability to say thanks, but we know the cup of thanksgiving, our cup of thanksgiving for God's love runs over. It runs over. Then second, we're thankful that Jesus was willing to suffer and die on the cross. Most of us can't even begin to imagine what it would be like to die for somebody else. Paul wrote, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, I know people who've donated organs, kidneys. Somebody donated a lung for Beth Cooper. We had a young lady in the church, Greenwood Christian, who donated part of her liver for somebody else. Saved their life, extended their life. And, you know, that always amazed it, the military people, those who go out and put their lives on the line, risk their very lives, the firefighters, the police officers who risk their lives every day for people they don't know. That amazes me. But I tell you what amazes me even more is that God knew us and he was willing to die for us. What an amazing thing. Jesus knew us. Thirdly, we're thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ covers the sin of all who trust him. Again, we think about those cups that they used during the celebration of the Passover, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And that last cup was a cup of redemption. That last cup, he said, this cup contains my blood, the new covenant in my blood. They called the lambs, the sacrificial lambs, they called them the Paschal lambs. And there's a derivation of that word that goes back to East or Eastern, and it actually evolved into our word for Easter. Jesus is the Easter lamb. He's the Paschal lamb. He's the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. You know, in those Old Testament stories, we read about the sacrifices. I mean, thousands and hundreds of thousands of animal sacrifices. Read about the time when Solomon dedicated the temple that had been built. I don't know the statistics, but read them. It will astound you how many thousands of animals were sacrificed. And just an amazing thing. Somebody wrote this little poem. It said, "Not all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away the stain. But Christ, our heavenly lamb, takes all our guilt away. A sacrifice of richer blood and nobler name than they. Oh, we have a lot for which to be thankful, don't we? The blood of Jesus covers the sin of all who believe and trust in him. And finally, we see that we are thankful, we should be thankful that Jesus is coming back. He will return for his bride, the church. That's good news. That's good news. Every time we meet around this table, we're saying to the world, we believe Jesus is coming back. So the more we meet around his table, the more we share with others our faith, the more we believe and say that Jesus is coming back. He's going to make every wrong right. He's going to make every unjust thing just. Someday all the things that we can't understand that have happened and are happening in this world, he's going to make it right. He's going to make it right. Christ defeated our last enemy, death. 1 Corinthians 15:26, Paul wrote, "For he must reign." Jesus is going to come back and reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy is death. Defeating every enemy of Christ will again make every wrong right, every unjust deed just. Every follower of Jesus Christ, I hope you are one, will be saved from sin and hell to eternal life in heaven. It means that if you're in a place where life is not treating you well, where things are going against you, cheer up, the best is yet to come. And if you're here today and you can't even imagine life being any better than it is, cheer up, the best is still yet to come. As Paul wrote, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? In his blood we are forgiven, we are saved, we are redeemed,
praise,
and heaven is our future.
Praise the Lord.
Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We know we can't praise you enough. We can't thank you enough. We could never find the right words to tell you how thankful and grateful we are for all you've done for us. But help us to think about it when we meet around this table each week that you've done so much for us. Not even fathomable or possible to fully comprehend what a great God you are. We praise you. We worship you. We are sorry. We repent of our sins.
To come around this table each week
and be determined not to commit any more deliberate sin. Be determined to be more thankful for everything you've done for us and all that you've promised that just lies ahead. Bless now, Father, this time of invitation. If there's anybody here outside of Christ, anybody here who wants to publicly proclaim that now they do believe, they do have faith, and are willing to follow his simple commands, we would welcome them. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation is "The Savior is Waiting." Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation?
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now your heart, you'll abide. Time.
coming today. Glad to have a few visitors. We're always happy to have some new folks here with us, and I hope you'll come back. Come back and bring somebody with you. We're looking forward here to the next few weeks as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and it's a great time. People are more open usually to coming on an Easter. They are kind of thinking about it anyway. The world's still, at least here in our country, is a little bit more interested in the resurrection and Easter Sunday. It's just kind of in their thinking, and it's
invite
a good
them,
time.
You'll
take
folks.
Them to dinner afterwards. No, I'm just kidding. Tell them to St. Elmo's. Say, we're going to lunch at St. Elmo's. Man, I'd go. All right. Well, thank you for being here. And Don Bryant, say a prayer for us, brother.
We ask that you be with this church, and we thank you for the opportunity to come here every week and be with you. We ask that you bless Shan and Karen and Fred and Dave and Carol and all the others that really keep this church going. We ask that we all look at the bulletin, look at the people that are sick and ill, and pray for them all week. And last but not least, Lord, we ask that you give us the opportunity this week and forever to spread the word of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Shall we gather at the river?
Shall we gather at the river?